Well, Scott's story reminds us that Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. In fact, at Crossline, we have a motto Jesus is changing lives, and every one of us is in a spiritual journey. It doesn't really matter where you are in the journey. It's what is your next step? Because God created us to know Him. He created us to be in a relationship with Him. And this morning, Jesus has a next step for you. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Crossline. Thank you so much for joining us in our morning worship services. We're in a series. In fact, we're wrapping up a series entitled, What Now? Because after our celebration of Easter several weeks ago, we discussed the fact that Jesus has died, He's been raised from the dead, He appeared to His apostles, and then He ascended to heaven. And those first Christian followers, having met the resurrected Jesus, they were asking the question, what now? And so we've been looking at passages of Scripture that help us understand what are our next steps in following Jesus. That may be true for us if we have just begun a relationship with Jesus, or it may be true for us if we've recommitted our lives to following Jesus. We're looking at the fact that God has called us to post-resurrection living in a present world. He's called us to new life in Jesus in a COVID-19 world. So what now? And today what we're going to look at from Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. This is an amazing story of life change, and Jesus is in the business of changing lives. In fact, this morning I would like you to be thinking as you hear this message and asking yourself, how does Jesus want to change my life? It's probably not a surprise to you that the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. But he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He had a past. In fact, he was at one time a Jewish Pharisee by the name of Saul, and he came from a city of Tarsus. In fact, many scholarly studies have been given to looking at this transformation in Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. One of these studies was by Frederick Farrar, who was a British linguist. He happened to be one of the pallbearers at Charles Darwin's funeral. He wrote this about this transformation in the life of Saul, who became Paul. It's impossible to exaggerate the importance of St. Paul's conversion as one of the evidences for Christianity. That he should have passed by one flash of conviction, not only from darkness to light, but from one direction of life to the very opposite, is not only characteristic of the man, but it's evidential of the power and significance of the Christian faith. That same man who just before was persecuting Christianity with the most violent hatred, should it come at all at once to believe in him whose followers he had been hunting down, I'll find my place here, whose followers he'd been hunting down, he was actually seeking to destroy them, and that in this faith he should become a new creature. What is this but only a victory for Christianity? It owes nothing but to the indication of Christianity's inherent power. Of all who have been converted to the faith of Christ, there's not one in whose case the Christian principle broke so immediately through everything opposed to it and asserted so absolutely its triumph over it superiorly. Henceforth, to Paul, Christianity was summed up in one word, and that's Christ. The events on which the apostles relied in proof of Jesus' divinity had taken place in the full blaze of contemporary knowledge. Saul had to deal with the uncertainties of criticism. He was able to see firsthand the assaults on his faith. He could question not ancient documents, but actually living men. He could analyze not fragmentary records, but existing evidence. He had thousands of means close at hand whereby to test the reality or unreality of the resurrection of Jesus. And he so passionately and he so contemptuously disregarded it. Yet in accepting this half-crushed and wholly exercised faith, he had everything in the world to lose. He had nothing conceivable to gain. And yet in spite of all this, overwhelmed by a conviction which he felt to be irresistible, Saul, the Pharisee, became a witness of the resurrection, a preacher of the cross of Christ. Dr. Farrar here in this analysis basically is telling us that this is an amazing fact of history, that this Pharisee, this persecutor of Christians, Saul, actually became the most passionate devotee of Jesus Christ, the author of most of the New Testament. The transformation of the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest evidences for the Christian faith. It also serves for us in our study of what now, because we see in the transformation of the Apostle Paul, we see what it is that every one of us in some way must experience and encounter, and what every one of us in some way has the privilege to experience as the transformation in our lives. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at this from the standpoint of the truth that Jesus changes lives. So let's be thinking, how does Jesus want to change my life? Here's my first observation as I look at this story. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a past. We're told this in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, who was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we're told here in Acts chapter 9 that Saul, who was a Pharisee, he sought to get permission to hunt down Christians and to put them in prison. We see that Saul, prior to becoming the Apostle Paul, was passionate in his hatred for Christianity. He was driven. He had a zealousness to his own religious tradition and religious convictions, so much so that it actually angered him that people would leave their Jewish faith and become followers of the resurrected Jesus. This reality of Paul's transformation is so important to Paul's teaching and to the writing in the New Testament that five times in the Bible is it described for us how Saul became Paul, how the Jewish Pharisee became the Christian apostle, how the person who rejected Jesus became the most passionate follower of Jesus. Five times we have a description of Paul so that we can get a little picture of his past. We have this description right here in Acts chapter 9. It says that he breathed out murderous threats. He got permission to go to Damascus and to hunt down Christians. Earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 7 and Acts 8, we see that the Apostle Paul was complicit at the martyrdom of the first Christian, who was Stephen. Stephen was, according to Jewish custom, stoned and to death. And Paul was right there and was a vocal participant. And it says that they dropped all of their cloaks, those who were stoning Stephen, they dropped all of their cloaks right at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. We're told in the beginning of Acts chapter 8 that he began to destroy the church and he was going from house to house and putting people in prison. Later on in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, and someone who was ignorant and unbelieving. And then also in the book of Galatians that Paul wrote, in Galatians chapter 1, he says that he was advancing in Judaism and he was zealous for his traditions. And then we have this description over in Philippians chapter 3, one of the New Testament letters, where Paul says that he was a Pharisee, that he was zealous for his traditions, that he persecuted the church, and that he was consumed with his own self-righteousness. Paul had a past. We get a description here of the Apostle Paul as this type A, driven, zealous, dogmatic, narrow-minded religious person who was so convinced that his religious views are true that he was duty-bound to persecute someone who was opposing that, to persecute someone who is rejecting that, to persecute someone who is defecting from that. So in Paul's mind, Christians, Jewish Christians, people who were raised up in the Jewish faith and who'd come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, they were blaspheming. They were rejecting the truth. And so Paul, he felt duty-bound to hunt these people down, and he was driven with a passion to do so. Paul, he had a past, and God forgave his past. God renewed his past. God redeemed his past when Paul came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, everybody has a past. Your life may be nothing like the Apostle Paul's, but you have a past. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian thinker and author. He was, for most of his life, an agnostic, an intellectual. That was his past. He had intellectual reasons to just dismiss Christianity until he came into a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. The rock star, Alice Cooper, the person who puts on all the makeup and has all the eyeshadow, that guy was a hard partying rock and roller until he came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The hip-hop artist, Kanye, he was a billionaire music mogul, and he came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Chris Pratt, the actor from Parks and Recs and Guardians of the Galaxy, he was just a teenage bum in Hawaii until someone came up to him and began a conversation and told him about Jesus, and then in his own words, Chris Pratt said he came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our own Pastor Greg, our executive pastor here at Crossline, he was a young Marine going off to war who gave his life to Jesus Christ. Myself, I was just your typical football-playing high school kid thinking I was a good person until I came into a personal relationship with Jesus and he changed my life. What's the point? Every one of us has a past. We've all got a story. And your story may be like some of the ones that I told. Your story may be completely different. But God knows your story, and God meets you right where you are, and God forgives you, and God changes your life. It says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Let me give you my modern translation of that. You can't out-sin the grace of God. No matter what your past is, it's not so bad that the grace of God can't cover it. No matter what your past is, God's grace can meet you right where you are. God's grace can cover your life. God's grace can redeem your story. Everybody has a past. But there's a second observation from this story. Everyone needs to have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Everyone needs to have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. I go back to our text in Acts chapter 9, talking about Saul. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Paul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. So here's what we're told in Acts chapter 9. Paul's on his way to Damascus. His mission, not to find Jesus, not to have this powerful conversion, not to become a new person in Christ. No, his mission was to persecute Christians. But on his way, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. God showed up in his life, and he showed up in a miraculous way. So for Saul, this was a literal and physical encounter with Jesus. But this encounter had lasting spiritual implications in his life. It literally changed his life. He met Jesus Christ, and his life took on a whole new direction and a whole new purpose. We heard earlier Scott's story. Scott's story was that he grew up always questioning, not really believing whether there really was a God, having this intellectual doubt as to whether God truly existed, until he had this conversation with a pastor who kind of challenged his thinking about the design of the universe and the order of the universe, and he started to come to believe that, well, maybe there really was a God. And then he had a conversation with his grandpa who talked to him about what it really meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and Scott says that he talked to God in a way that he never had before, and he actually invited Jesus to come into his life. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Before that time, I think I told you, you know, I was just kind of I always thought of myself as a good person. I didn't think I had a real spiritual need. I didn't think I had a real spiritual problem. The most important thing in my life in that time was sports and playing football. But I had always believed in God. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in God, but it wasn't a belief that was defining my life or giving me a purpose for my life. It was just what I came to understand the way the world was put together. There was a God, and I thought there was right and there was wrong, and there were good people and there were bad people, and probably someday God was going to judge everybody, and good people got to go to heaven, and well, bad people went to the other place. And I thought of myself as a good person, so it was kind of a comfortable way to think. But when I was 16 years old, I began to read the New Testament, and my older brother explained to me that it wasn't just enough to believe in God, that I had to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I began to read the Bible, the things that my brother said in those conversations came to be much more clear in focus, and I came to a place where I personally cried out to God and asked Jesus to come into my life. See, your story, your experience, again, may be very different than Scott's, maybe very different than mine, certainly different from the Apostle Paul's, but there's some common things in the journey of every person. As I said, one of the things that we value here at Crossline is that everybody's on a spiritual journey. And there is a place in the journey that we here call crossing the line, hence the church, Crossline. It's where you actually take a step of faith into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are some common things in everyone's journey as it relates to that we certainly see both directly and indirectly here in Acts 9 in the experience of the Apostle Paul. One is there comes to a place where there's an awareness of our need. We start to realize we need God in our life. We need His forgiveness. We need the hope of eternal life. We need His peace. We need His order, His direction. We need His power. It can manifest itself in a lot of ways, but there's a sense of need that only God can fill. It was Augustine who said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can't be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator made known in Jesus Christ. We come to see that there's some kind of vacuum in our life that only God can fill. Another aspect, a common aspect of this experience is there's an appreciation for the grace of God. We come to a place where we realize that God loves us and wants to forgive us, and wants to give us grace, and wants to draw us into a relationship with Himself. What we couldn't do for ourselves, God does for us. There's a third aspect of this common experience of coming to know Christ. It's understanding the significance of Christ, His death and His resurrection, that Jesus paid the price for our sins when He died on the cross, and that He was raised from the dead to give victory over sin and to give the hope of transformation and the hope of eternal life. And what's also common to everyone's experience is some type of surrender to Jesus, where we bow the knee to Jesus. We let Jesus become, we invite Jesus to become, we surrender to Jesus to become the Lord of our lives. And we repent. We turn from our old life. We turn from our self-centeredness. We turn from whatever sin patterns we've had, and we turn to Jesus as the one who forgives us and heals us and changes us. For myself, for many people, that act of crossing the line, that act of faith, what Paul experienced here on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, it's experienced in a prayer. Even Scott in his story talked about how he prayed and he asked Jesus to come into his life. When I was 16 years old, I said a very simple prayer of faith. It wasn't magic words. It was just verbally expressing the faith of my heart. If you have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do so. I want to invite you to say a prayer of faith, not just repeating words, but expressing faith in trusting Jesus and actually encountering the resurrected Jesus Christ. If you'd like to do that, if that's what you'd like to do right now, I invite you to pray with me, to bow your head, and just to speak out loud and to make my prayer your own. Just be bold and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Jesus, forgive my past. Make me a new person. be the Lord of my life today and forever. Amen. If you just prayed to receive Christ with me, if the attitude of your heart was one of faith to invite Jesus into your life, I've got great news for you. God heard that prayer. God sees you right now, and God has received you to himself just as you've received him, because the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even in them that believe in his name. And so what you have done is you've actually invited God to come into your life, and Jesus has heard and honored that request, and he's forgiven your sin, and he's made you a new person. We champion that here at Crossline Church. We think that's the greatest decision that anyone could ever make in this spiritual journey that we're all on. When we make that step, that's the best step of any step we ever make. And we would love to encourage you. We got some resources that we think would really help you to continue in your journey with Jesus Christ. So if you have prayed with me to invite Jesus into your life, this is what I'd like you to do. If you're watching on Facebook Live, just click that Connect website. It'll take you to a connection form with Crossline Church. If you're watching on our website, crosslinechurch.com, you can click that Connect button, and it'll take you to that online form. If you're using your iPhone, you can text Crossline to 33222. And then the website for that online connection form will come up, and you'll be able to be there. So once you get on that online connection form, just fill out your name and your phone number and your email address, and then there's some places there to let us know what kind of commitment you're making or what kind of information you're requesting. Just check the box that you're giving your life to Jesus, that you're accepting Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Let us know that you've done that. If you have any prayer requests, you can write that out in the box there. That also says there's some ways that you can share your prayer requests with us. What we're going to do is we're going to send you some information that's going to help you understand the commitment that you've made, to help you understand what it means to receive Christ and how you can take next steps to continue to grow and experience Jesus changing your life. It's the greatest step we can take. We see here in Acts chapter 9, because we're looking at this bigger picture of what now. How do we live post-resurrection lives in a present world? How do we live new life in Christ in a COVID-19 world? We're seeing from the Apostle Paul that Jesus changes lives. Everybody has a past, but everyone needs to encounter Jesus Christ as well. And when we do, Jesus begins to change our lives. Here's a third observation, very specifically from the Apostle Paul. How does Jesus change our life? Well, when we look at Paul's life, we see people who know Jesus are blessed to tell others about Jesus. People who know Jesus are blessed to tell others about Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 tells us that after this conversion experience of Paul, the blinding light of meeting Jesus caused Paul to lose his sight for a while. So he was led into the city of Damascus, and he spoke to a Christian in Damascus by the name of Ananias and told him to go to Paul and to speak words of encouragement to him. And so we pick up the story as Ananias has obeyed what God told him to do. It says in Acts chapter 9, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Here's what happened. Saul's on his way to Damascus. He has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's blinded. He's led into the city. God tells Ananias to go speak to Saul. Ananias comes and says to him, "Brother Saul, this is what's happened. You've given your life to Jesus." Scales fall from Saul's eyes. He's baptized into the name of Jesus. He is strengthened. And as soon as he can, he starts telling people about Jesus. He starts talking about Jesus as the Son of God. And he grows as he talks to people about the Son of God. And then he proves to his fellow Jewish countrymen that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, people who know Jesus, they're blessed and they're privileged to tell other people about Jesus. It just makes sense. When something positive happens in your life, you want to tell other people. When something great happens to your life, you want to tell other people. When something that actually changes your life, not only today, but for eternity happens, you want to tell people about it. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. I remember when I first invited Jesus into my life, I just said a simple prayer. As I mentioned to you, I was sitting in my bedroom and I prayed and I said, "God, I want you to come into my life. And Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life." That was on a Saturday night. That next Monday, I was on my high school campus, and I was one of my classes was that I was a PE assistant. Yes, that's right. I actually graduated from high school on my diploma that says Outstanding Achievement in Physical Education. There, it's out there. So I was a PE assistant. And I was talking to one of the coaches in the coaching office who I happened to know was a Christian. And I remember saying, "Coach," and I just told him what happened to me that Saturday night and the prayer that I prayed. And I remember his words because they were simple, but they were so profound. He said, you become a Christian. You become a follower of Jesus. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's what I've done. I've become a Christian. I've become a follower of Jesus. And then a couple weeks later, my older brother, who was the first person to ever tell me about Jesus, he was at college. He came back from college, and I couldn't wait till he came back. And I said, "Bobby, I've given my life to Jesus. I've become a Christian." And he was so excited, and he bought me a Bible, and he really encouraged me to read the Bible and to take steps to follow after Christ. You see, the point was, Jesus had changed my life. I really didn't know a whole lot more than I knew before, but I knew that I'd asked Jesus to come into my life, and I just started telling people what had happened because it was a good thing that had happened. So I wanted to tell other people about it. We see here in Acts chapter 9 from the Apostle Paul that followers of Jesus, people who meet the resurrected Jesus Christ, they are blessed and they are privileged to tell other people about Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that's the way it's going to happen. In the gospel, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus first calls his followers, in Matthew 4:19, if you remember, some of those first followers of Jesus were fishermen. It says in Matthew 4:19, Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Jesus said, "You've been fishing for fish. Become one of my followers, and you're going to fish for people. You're going to introduce people to this new relationship with God through me, the Messiah." And if you think about it, the method and the logic of it, it just makes total sense. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless they know they're sent? And that's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news of the gospel to people." You see, people who know Jesus have been sent to tell people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. That's what God has done. Every one of us who's come into a relationship with Jesus, we now have been sent to go tell people who don't yet know Jesus how they can know Jesus, and we're blessed to do that. We're privileged to do that. Now, I bet some of you have heard this quote. It's accredited to Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure whether or not he actually did say it, but it goes like this. "We should preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You see, this quote creates a false dichotomy between living the gospel and speaking the gospel, when that's not something that should be separated, it's something that should be integrated. Of course we should live the gospel. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." At the same time, we have the privilege of speaking the gospel. And it's in the speaking of the gospel that people hear the message that can give them hope, the message that can give them freedom, the message that can give them salvation. In fact, it's the message of the gospel that is believed and leads to salvation. That's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, this righteousness that we receive by faith. The righteous person shall live by faith." See, Paul says that the message that God will declare us righteous, God will forgive us, God will save us by our faith, that's the message of the gospel. And so we share that message, and when people hear it and believe it, they experience the benefit of it. They experience the salvation that comes from believing the good news about salvation. It is a great privilege to share our faith in Jesus. So let me just wrap this up with some very practical ways that each of you, as a brand new person in Christ, a brand new follower of Jesus, how you can share the gospel, even in a COVID-19 scenario. Let me give you the easiest way. Every time you watch one of these messages from Crossline Church, whether it's the sermon on Sunday or whether it's our Summit Young Adult Service or it's our midweek Bible study or one of our men's or women's study, like and share. Yeah, like and share. Because when you are watching this worship service and you like it and share it, then it goes out to all of your friends on social media. It goes out to all your contacts. You've just invited however many friends that you have in your social media network, you've just invited them all to church. You've just, in a very simple way, invited them to be able to tune in and hear the good news, the message of salvation that can bless their lives. It's a very simple thing. Just like and share these messages. Here's a second thing that you could do to be blessed to be able to share Jesus with your friends. It's to write out your testimony, your story. See, here in Acts chapter 9, we have Paul's story. It was his life before he met Jesus, how he met Jesus, and then what happened after he met Jesus. That same story is repeated, as I said, several times in the New Testament. We were able to watch, as part of our service today, Scott's story of how he came into a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, why don't you just think about your own personal story? Write it out. Okay, you've written it out. Now what? Why not share it with people? Yeah, just give people a call and say, "Hey, you know, I don't know if I've ever shared my story with you," and share your story. Or write it out and send it to them through email. You know, this past year, personally in our church, we had a great loss. One of our great friends, Chuck Marshall, went to be with the Lord. And one of the powerful things that Chuck did the last year of his life, knowing that he had cancer, not knowing what God was going to do in his life, he wrote out his story. And he got in touch with all of his friends, all of his buddies from high school and college, and the guys he played football with and baseball with, and he sent them his story of how he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he invited them to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What a great, great thing to do. Every one of us could do that. We could write out our story and send it to people. Here's a third thing that we could do. We could actually record us giving our story and post it on social media. I've been seeing that a lot of people are doing that lately. Just like we saw Scott's story, you could just take your iPhone out and you could record yourself or have someone record you just telling your story and then put it up on Instagram and put it up on Facebook so that others could see your personal story. But let me give you what I think is the most personal of all of these, the most personal way we could be blessed and privileged to share Jesus. And that is to pray this prayer, to say, "Jesus, who do you want me to share my story with? of all my family, all my friends, all the people on my social media contacts, who is it that needs to hear the good news of salvation? And who is it that I could share with of how Jesus has changed my life? And just ask God that simple thing. I really believe if we would do that, God would impress us with the name of someone in our life that he wants us to reach out to. And then pray for that person and pray for yourself, and then just get in contact and say, you know what? Just be upfront and bold. You know what? I was praying for you, and God impressed you on my heart and told me to tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Could I take a few minutes and just talk to you about how Jesus has changed my life? It's a blessing, and it's a privilege. And we see here in Acts chapter 9 that everybody has a past. And it doesn't really matter what our past is, God's grace is greater. Everyone needs to come into an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when we do, Jesus changes our life. And when Jesus changes our life, we want to tell other people. It is a blessing and a privilege to share Jesus with others because Jesus has changed our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your grace that's greater than any of our pasts. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you've been raised from the dead and that you are still encountering people today, that there are people that you are having a Damascus Road experience with today. And Jesus, you are in the business of changing lives. Thank you that you've changed our lives. Jesus, use us to shine your light and share your story. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us here at Crossline. This wraps up this study that we've been, What Now? Join us next week because we're going to start a brand new teaching study called A New and Better Way. And we're going to be talking about the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the new agreement and relationship that we have with Jesus and how it is a new and better way. Tomorrow, Monday night at 7:14, we're going to be having virtual prayer. I want to invite you to join with us, 7:14 p.m. for virtual prayer. And again, go on Crossline Church. If you've made any kind of decision today to follow Jesus Christ, would you click that connect icon and fill out that online form? Let us know how we can come alongside you in your journey with Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you next week.